When the history of the Henderson Church of Christ is written, and key dates are selected down through the years, I'm persuaded that April 1994 will be selected as one of those key months. Last Sunday, the elders and I committed ourselves to the expansion program. 29 deacons were asked to prayerfully consider the needs this week and allow the elders to know of their commitment by this morning. The entire congregation is then asked to prayerfully consider personal circumstances and the needs before us during this coming week and inform the elders by next Sunday of their intentions, so that after next Sunday, April the 17th, our elders will be able to analyze the totality of the situation, including the 140 plus thousand that we already have in our building fund, what is committed by the congregation and what the additional needs will be, and the appropriate route to take relative to that. By the end of this month, we should have some definite plans being made, ready to begin to contact contractors to begin to determine a contractor to build for us in phase one, and see that starting, I hope, within just a matter of a few weeks. Because of the importance of this situation and this month, I have chosen this morning to talk to us for a few minutes about some things that I think can be helpful. I want to make some observations in the first place, share with you three or four little stories that have been very helpful to me in the second place, and then turn to God's Word and look at two sets of circumstances where they had fundraisers and see if we can learn from that. First, let me observe and share with you appreciation for the way our regular contribution has continued to hold up. There have been a few Sundays, because of many gone, that we were below the budget, but almost throughout the entire year, we've stayed above our budget, and sometimes several hundreds above, as you can notice from last week. And I mention this to point out to all of us that our personal commitment during this week and next relative to our expansion program should not affect our regular contribution. I am appreciative of the fact that in this year's budget, our mission work went up and not down. I'm appreciative of the fact that we are even doing more benevolent work, and because of the nearness of the West Tennessee Children's Home and challenges that are there, we'll probably need to do even more in the months and the years that are ahead. I support our elders in the decision that our building program not take away from our mission work. I'm also very thankful for many things that are being done, especially by our elders, in making plans not only for this year but into the years ahead relative to our youth work and our university work. And I can say, especially to you young people this morning, that you have an eldership that's behind you and looking for ways to help our work to grow. And I know firsthand of numbers of hours and plans for numbers of dollars to be used to promote our youth work and our university work. And at the same time, there's conversation about those of us that are middle-aged and those that are older, and what can be done to help everybody in the congregation. And I'm just appreciative of that, and I wanted to share that observation with you and just tell you publicly how much faith I have in our eldership as they look at decisions that must be made in the next few months and the next few years relative to our work. And I believe that we will see our regular contribution stay several hundred dollars above our budget, and as we build the new building and as other things develop, our regular contribution will need to grow to meet the needs there. But we have a special effort before us. I believe what we are doing in the next few months will have a big impact upon the growth of the church and the future of the church here at Henderson. I want to share with you three or four little stories that have meant a lot to me, and I think they have something to say to all of us. One has to do with an occasion when money was being raised for something, and one family had made a rather substantial donation in memory of their son who had been killed the year before. As that announcement was being made, one of the ladies in the congregation leaned over to her husband and said, "Let's give $1,000 for our son." And he, with somewhat a bewildered look on his face, turned to her and said, "But our son is alive." And she said, "That's the more reason to give." I think she had something there. Two fathers were talking on one occasion, and one of them said to the other, "You know, my teenager just costs so much. It's gimme here and gimme there. It's money today and money yesterday and money tomorrow. I just don't know what I'm going to do." Whereupon the other father said, "My teenager doesn't cost me a penny. He died last year." Our teenagers cost us. And our youth work and the work of the church cost us. If we do what we want to do relative to our university work, reaching out to the university work, it costs. And if we do what we need to do relative to those of us that are a bit older, it's going to cost. But let me tell you about a congregation. I went back about 4 years ago to a church just out of Cookeville, Tennessee, to conduct a gospel meeting, having been there about 20 years before, for two gospel meetings, one of which had 15 baptisms and 22 restorations, and the other one 19 baptisms and 7 restorations. And when I went back 4 years ago and stood up to speak on Monday night, the first night of the gospel meeting, I was speaking to an audience of about 150 people, and there was one person in that audience under 25 years of age, a 14-year-old girl. The only person in that audience under 25 years of age. They didn't need to expand the building. They didn't even need the classrooms they had. They couldn't teach children because they weren't there. And as I think about that, I look out to these front seats here at this service and see, I believe, about 30 sitting here this morning. And glance into other sections of the auditorium and even into the annex and see others of our young people. And think back to the early service where we had at least 10 or 15 of our young people present. And add that up and I get about 50 or 60. And then I look at these smaller ones, some of them even sitting in the laps of mothers and fathers today, and add about 5 or 10 years to them, and I realize what we have and what we can have. And let me tell you, I don't apologize one bit for asking all of us to do what we can, to do everything in the direction that we can to promote our youth work and our younger generation. I have no apologies. Because I believe what we are doing to promote them, not only now, but thinking 10 years ahead from now and 20 years from now, is worth every cent that we will invest. And in many ways, we will see it come back to us 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. There are many of us in the congregation who can give substantially. There are many of us who may have to give sacrificially. But I can say to you without stuttering, I'm convinced that the plans that are being made are vital to the success of our work, involving all elements of the congregation, but especially involving our youth work. And for that reason, I think we need to prayerfully consider what we're able to do. The older I get, the less money means to me. When I had 4 teenagers at home, it had to mean something. And I'm still concerned about my grandchildren. But I was in a meeting just a few days ago and was told about a situation. Some of you in the audience know even more about this situation than I do. There's a man that lived and died in the community where I was preaching. And while he was alive, as I understand it, he gave his wife an allowance to use and a daughter an allowance. When he died, left an allowance for his wife and an allowance for his daughter until they're gone. And then his estate, as I was told, is to be settled by the laws of the land, and it was determined that his estate is worth about $30 million. And one of them told me that they were present on an occasion when his wife was there, and they were eating together, and she said, "I'd like to have a piece of that pie, but we just can't afford it." I was told of another occasion when some Girl Scouts went to this man and asked for a donation for the Girl Scouts, and he said, "I just can't do it. I've just got to keep it for myself." $30 million to be distributed according to the laws of the land. Now, I'm not aware that we have anybody in the congregation that has $30 million. If you do, come forward. We'll solve a lot of problems. I want to do more than talk and pray with you. But look at what we do have. We sang a few minutes ago about count your blessings, and I'm not for sure that we're even capable of counting our blessings and understanding them in the way that we should. But I want us to turn to the scripture this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 25. I believe I find two fundraisers, at least, in the Bible. And I hadn't really thought about it in this way until just recently as I was thinking about our work. In Exodus, the 25th chapter and verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Verse 8, after mentioning in those verses between some of the specific things that he wanted, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all I have that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now here's a group of people, over 600,000 men above 20, maybe 3.5 million of God's people out in the wilderness. And he says, "I want you to raise what is necessary to build what I want you to build." Now this was the tabernacle, which became the temporary place to represent the presence of God, and then was replaced by the temple, a more permanent place. And today, of course, we believe the church, the people, are akin to that temple and that tabernacle. But I want you to see the principle involved. Here was a fundraiser. God said, "You tell the people to bring these things together to do what I want you to do." It's rather interesting that they were out in the wilderness, but if you'll go back to the 11th chapter, verse 2, you'll find that just before these people left Egypt, God said, "I want every man to borrow from his neighbor and every woman to borrow from her neighbor." And the word borrow there is not as you and I normally use it. It's translated in some translations, claim. They had been servants of these people, and he's saying, "Before you leave, I want you to claim some of these things and take them with you." In other words, God back at that time was helping them to be ready to take care of the fundraiser when they had it. Maybe God's been helping us down through a period of years to be ready when that specific need is there. And I want you to notice also at verse 11 that he says, "I want this overlaid with pure gold." He wasn't talking about just putting up something that was shabby. He was talking about doing something to do the Lord's work, something that they could appreciate and others could appreciate. Turn over to the 35th chapter, 10 chapters later, and those 10 chapters basically describe the details of the tabernacle and the furniture that was to go in it. Chapter 35, verse 4, "Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass," and so on down the line. Verse 21, "They came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." And then over in the 36th chapter, verse 3, And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Skip a verse. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. It's a rather interesting fundraiser out in the wilderness. But every man and every woman was told to have a willing mind. And from that which they had, they were able to bring to the extent that Moses gave commandment, don't bring any more. We have enough to do the work that the Lord wants done. And over in the 39th chapter in verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. I think we can learn some principles from this. That when God wanted something done, and he went to the people, and the people responded with a willing heart, every one of them, they were able to do what God wanted them to do and accomplish his purpose. The second case that I would call a fundraiser this morning is in the area where Larry read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, a study of the entire 8th chapter and the 9th chapter is needed to understand all that's involved here. But I want you to notice some things. He says that this was a time of great affliction and deep poverty. Verse 2, on the part of these that he's using as an example. But he said it was a time when there was a need for something to be done to minister to the saints. Verse 4. And the 9th chapter in verse 13 says, not only to the saints, but unto all men. Whatever they were doing in this case, they were doing to help themselves and to reach out to the community, to reach out to others that were around them. In this particular case, they were talking about benevolent work. But again, I think there are some principles. Notice in verse 2, where he says affliction and poverty, he also says joy and liberality. Joy and liberality. Those may be the keys. Verse 3 says they were willing. Verse 5 says they gave themselves first. Verse 8 says they gave to prove the sincerity of their love, and that's mentioned again in verse 24. In verse 10, it says that they were ready a year ago. And verse 2 of the 9th chapter indicates the same thing. Verse 11 uses the word perform and performance. You planned it, now perform it. Verse 14 uses the word equality. In other words, everybody involved. Verse 19 of the 8th chapter, the 2nd, 3rd, and 5th verses of the ninth chapter all use the word ready. Of your ready mind, you were ready a year ago, that you may be ready, that you might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And verse 7 says that this was done with every man purposing in his own heart and doing it in a cheerful manner. Now that was a fundraiser. They were raising funds to do the Lord's work, and we learn from that and use principles relative to our giving on a regular basis. But this was really a fundraiser. He says to them at Corinth, I want you to do something. Now here's what Macedonia's done. The churches of Macedonia, here's what they've done. And he said, in their poverty and in their affliction, they were ready, they promised, they're ready to perform, they were willing, they were liberal, they were cheerful. I think there's some great principles that you and I can learn there. As I said to you on a Sunday evening not long ago, as far as I know, there's not a word in this book about a church building. There's not a word in this book about an auditorium, about an annex, about an educational building, about classrooms, about electricity, about a building like we're building, a multi-purpose building, about a foyer. There's not a word in here about either one of those. And so we must deal with learning the principles of how God wants His work done. And I submit to you this morning that if we'll look at those principles in the building of the tabernacle and in doing this benevolent work in the New Testament, that we see the basic principles involved in bringing together a group of people with the right attitude and all of them participating and accomplishing the work that God wanted done. And I suggest that those are the principles that we need to use today. We're in a different time, a different culture, under a different law from the first of the two that we mentioned, but under the same God who has the same love for souls that same God had back then in Exodus 25 and then in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And I have no doubt that if the Henderson congregation as a whole will have the attitude so displayed on these occasions and let actions follow, that we can and will do what God wants us to do in this area to serve the needs of ourselves and to reach out to the community and to the world around us. But the key to it all is in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And as we think about the Lord's invitation, I want you to think about that. They gave themselves to the Lord, and the rest would fit in. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to come, confess the name of Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, and give yourself to the Lord. Not only for what you can get, but for what you can give in service as a life as a Christian. And if there is something in your life that keeps you from having the right relationship with God as a child of His, you need to come and give yourself back to Him. And the rest of it will follow. Give yourself to the Lord. If you haven't done that, come as together we stand and sing.
For Jesus, oh my brother, His disciple ever be, render not